are listening to the Bethel Atlanta Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Bethel Atlanta, visit www.bethelatlanta.com.
Thanks, guys. Thank you. All right. You guys are packed in here today. It's good to see everybody. Oh, man, I wanted to give just a quick special shout-out to some friends of mine who are here from Pennsylvania. If you guys could just stand up briefly and say hello. Yes. These guys are from a school of ministry up there, and so if you see them, just give them a hug, give them a prophetic word, and then ask for a prophetic word back, because they're being trained. Awesome. All right. Well, today I would like to, if I could... Give an unbalanced message. Kim's excited. I'm glad. Now, when I say unbalanced message, I do not mean an inaccurate message. I do not mean an exaggerated message. I do not mean a out there message. What I mean is a message that is so focused on one thing that it's at the expense of maybe some extra nuances and extra things that go around that. Does that make sense to everybody? You know, truth is built upon truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. And a lot of times when I'm preparing to share something, I very much get into my own head of, okay, how do I make sure to build this bridge all the way from the bottom and all the way through so that everyone can understand everything that kind of sits underneath this idea? And for this message, I'm not going to do that. Is that okay with you? That is less approval than I've got from all of you in a long time, so thank you. My oldest son is 9 years old right now, so I've been a father for 9 years. And just recently, some friends of mine were having their first baby, and as I was just talking with them about their process and experience and all that stuff, I was being reminded of the experience of having a child for the first time, just the newness, the uncertainty. You know, I have 5 kids right now, so you know, having a child is basically just like a, you know, it's like a trip to Walmart at this point. You know, it's pretty much just like, oh, you go here, you park here, you do this, and we're done. You know, this is how it goes. No. Oh. That's completely untrue. Actually, my wife is not here today because our lovely little baby was up most of the night last night, and they're both trying to get some extra sleep. So, yes, it is a little bit more complicated than a trip to Walmart. But I, as I was watching and talking with my friends about going through this, I remembered some feelings that I had that I kind of forgot because it had been a while since I had them. I remember that, you know, once we first got pregnant, found out we're having a baby, you're excited, you're hopeful this is a new thing, you know, we're going into together. And and I was just, you know, really, really excited. And as we, you know, went through the process, and right around the 3 months until baby shows up time frame, I suddenly started to feel this anxiety well up in my chest. Now, at first, it was only when I was in like a, when I'd lay my head on the pillow at night kind of thing, when my mind would quiet, all of a sudden I'd feel this just anxiety start to bubble up to the surface. And it wasn't really like one specific thing, but it was this whole genre of, I have no idea how to be a father. I have no idea how to raise a kid. I have no idea how to raise up a kid in the way that they should go. I wish that scripture was way more specific now about how to go about doing that. You know, I have a great connection with my parents, really loved my own upbringing, but just the feeling of the responsibility as my love for this person, as my care for this person that I had yet to meet began to grow, as they became more real in my heart and my mind, this feeling of a very healthy responsibility of, oh my goodness, how am I going to love you the way that you deserve? How am I going to guide you the way that you deserve? How am I going to do this? And so it just kind of would bubble up at first at quiet moments. But after we got, you know, past that 3 months left to go to 2 months left to go, it just kind of sat there. It was maybe quiet, but it was just hanging out right there, this feeling of, do I know how to do this? Am I going to do this well? How do I do this well? What's the most important thing? What does this look like? And, you know, again, I had lots of good tools. I had parenting books I could read, and I was looking at that stuff. But still, despite all those tools, despite all those things, this thing kept building. And it again, it wasn't taking over my life by any means, but at a certain point, it was just kind of always hanging out there. And so then the moment comes, never when you expect, and it was time to drive to the hospital, and we're driving to the hospital slightly faster than we should, and I'm there, and even in, you know, there's all the hecticness of getting in the car and driving to the hospital for the first time. We were 40 minutes away from the hospital, which was altogether too far for my liking at that time. We're driving there, and even in a moment of quiet as we're driving, again, I feel this anxiety, and this time it spikes up of, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And so we go through the whole birthing process, which is quite exciting, and get through all that, and once again, we get to the quiet moment at the end. We get to this moment where the baby's been born, they've done all the tests, and the baby's perfect. We're all, you know, laying down to go to sleep for the first time, and I sit there, and I'm looking at my son, my firstborn son, sitting in front of me, and I'm feeling this again, these rooms of love opening up in my life that have never been there before. But again, in the middle of that, all of a sudden, I just feel this spike of anxiety, of how could I even presume to have any idea what I'm doing. And this time, and this was the worst spike of all. Like it, my heart started beating real fast, and I just felt this feeling. And then all of a sudden, I just felt the hand of the Holy Spirit rest upon my heart, slam that anxiety down to the ground and through the floor and out of me, metaphorically. And don't laugh at that. That was a funny joke, I thought, metaphorically. Anyway, and he said, "All you need to do is protect your connection with your son. That's all that you need to do. That's all that you need to focus on. All you need to do is protect your connection with your son." And every bit of fear left me. And so today I'd like to talk about our connection with our Father, God. And I would like to suggest that, in my view, there is nothing more important on this earth than your connection with God. It doesn't mean that there aren't other things that are important, but I believe that there is nothing more important than your connection with God, being plugged into Him. And I want to explore what this idea of connection is, and we want to talk for a moment about what I mean by connection. But first, before we do that, I wanted to just take a moment, and if you don't mind, where you're at, in your seats, if you would just close your eyes and just connect with the presence of God. The same God who was here when we were all shouting together in worship, the same God that was here as we were taking communion, the same presence that was here as we were worshiping together, as we were singing to Him, as we were collectively just lifting up our voices, lifting our hearts to Him. That same God, that same Holy Spirit is here right now just as much. He has not reduced his level of presence. He has not reduced his level of attention. He has not reduced how intent he is upon us, how much he's focusing on us. He has not reduced it one bit. He is still 100% here. And so just take a moment, just lean in on that connection. All right, so doing your best to maintain that connection, I also want to politely request that you listen to my next little bit of what I have to say. So what is connection? You know, and I want to start kind of here with a bit of a framework. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, I say that about a lot of them because there's a lot of good ones, but Matthew 22, 36 through 40. You can just write it down and review it later. But some of the different rabbis and teachers are talking with Jesus, and Jesus does something that I really love. He creates a priority list. He expresses a series of values, and I love these values, and I love when God is clear about the priority list He has for valuing things. So this is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" What is the greatest commandment of the law? Now, it's funny, if you read this without being super familiar with this scripture, or you didn't know what he's about to say, if I didn't know that, I might guess, I might think that he would say, oh, all the law is from God, and so all of it is equally important. All of it, you know, it all came from God, so every piece of the law is just as important as the other. But those of us who are familiar know that that's not what he said. He actually sets a priority list. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's a powerful moment of the Messiah setting a picture of God's intent with regard to the law. You know, God, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so he set a priority list that love towards God is the most important of all of the law. And he even goes so far as to say all the rest of the law and the prophets, everything else about your connection with God, your relationship with God up until this point, hangs on these two things. Without these two things, you kind of miss everything else. So what do I mean when I say connection? You know, if I said something like, hey, your relationship with God is one of the most important things in your whole life, everyone would probably say, yes. Would you agree with that? So what does a relationship mean? Again, there's a lot of things that it means. But I want to, for a moment, just point to this word, point to this idea of connection. Now, I think inherently, connection is a bit of an abstract thing. And I'm honestly not really going to attempt to make it less abstract, because I think when we do that, we can make it too mechanical. We can make it too, you know, to be connected, you must do this, then this, then this. Really, what I want to do is use a few examples to point at this idea of connection and to point at how I believe that just about all of you have a really good gauge of how connected you are with anyone. Now, to me, connection is that thing. When you think of a close friend or your spouse or someone that you know well, that you love well, connection is that thing that the moment you step into a room with this person, you immediately know if you are okay or not okay with that person. Do you ever have that feeling before? No, and there's a lot of little indicators of this. You know, I'm not talking about that little, you know, eye of like, you know, something like that. I'm not talking about an expression that lets you know, oh no, they're upset at me, or a smile that says, oh, they still like me, hooray. I'm talking about that deep internal thing that's below, that's underneath, that all those things are pointing to, that says, I am good with this person. Has anyone ever experienced that before? It's easiest to detect with our loved ones. If I walk into this room and I feel like we are living from a place of fullness between one another. We're not empty, we're not unplugged, we're not disconnected, we are connected. And also, equally, I believe this is something that when there is a disconnection, we can feel it right away. Now, it might manifest a whole bunch of different ways. It might manifest as, you know, that person drops a plate or something, and I, instead of saying, oh no, let me get that, I might make a sarcastic comment, or I not necessarily feel a spike of empathy, but rather a spike of frustration. Ever have a moment like that? No one raising their hands on that one. That's fine. Yes, no one here gets frustrated at people ever. So, you can tell when you're disconnected because it's easier to get upset at that person. It's easy to take something that person said and make it think that it was a jab or it was something against you. And also, you sometimes just walk in the room and just feel like, ah, something is off. Have you ever had that experience before? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about connection. Now, any of you who've ever been married or even in a close friendship, connection is something that grows over time. You cannot make it happen like that. I believe personally that it is impossible to make connection. Connection only grows deeper and deeper and deeper and more clear, more full, more strong as time goes on. And there's no way to fake that. It's something that just continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. I believe personally that there's no ceiling on your connection. And that's something that's really, really important. I my wife and I do some premarried counseling here at the church, and one of the things that we notice with couples that we counsel before they get married, and then when we chat with them after they get married, is typically on the ramp towards marriage, they don't necessarily need to work that hard on growing more connected. They're so excited to be together. They're planning the wedding together. Yeah, there might be a few hitches, and you know, this aunt wants to sit here, and this uncle wants to sit there, and they can't sit at the same table, otherwise there'll be a fist fight, and you don't have to plan all that stuff for the wedding. There might be that kind of stuff. You have to work through the practicals, but you are connecting. Well, as soon as you get married, all of a sudden, you have to, by its nature, in a good way, you have to start to normalize your relationship with this person. I live with you. We live together. We do things together. We go to work. We, do the dishes. We do laundry. We do all this stuff together. It becomes normalized. And so that connection doesn't automatically get built up necessarily at that point because of the normality. Is this making sense to everybody? Doing okay? All right. A little quiet today. I might make you do some jumping jacks in a minute. So then say some more amen so that you don't have to do that if you don't want to. Thank you. I feel much better now. And so when you are doing a pre-married class, when you're go to a couples event or any of those kinds of things, they'll tell you all these different ways that you can build your connection with one another. Now, for our pre-married class, we do this test. It's through a counseling company. Bless you. Don't worry, it's not a scary test, I promise. You don't need to. And this test assesses a lot of different things, but one of the things it does is it puts what I call trap questions in there. And these trap questions are there to test for something that they call, in this exam, idealistic distortion. Idealistic distortion. A layman's way of saying it is like rose-tinted glasses. It's, we love each other, and we're just always going to love each other. And some of these questions are things like, I expect that as we spend more time together, we will automatically fall more in love with each other. And part of you wants to say, yes, of course. It's that automatic word. It gets a little bit tricky. Because yes, if you want a strong connection with someone, you need to communicate, you need to talk with them, you need to spend time with them. But this does not automatically create connection, does it? Right? It's where you get some of those fun phrases like familiarity breeds contempt and stuff like that of, oh, we're together, but we just don't like each other anymore. Why? Because you can spend a lot of time together and not actually be connected. You need to spend a lot of time with each other and talk a lot to be connected, to build your connection, but it's not automatic, right? Okay, we're getting somewhere, trust me. I just want to, as clearly as possible, build this idea of connection. You need more than one way to build your connection. Otherwise, it'll be weak. It'll just be one strand of it's easy to imagine, like, if you saw my wife and I going out on a date, and we went to a movie, and it was a sweet romantic movie, and we cried holding one another's hands, and then, I know we're very sweet, and we went to dinner, and we went to dinner and looked in each other's eyes and told each other how much we love us, and then we went to the park afterwards, did a lap around the park looking at the swans and the bumblebees dancing around. I don't know, roll with me here. And then came back like, oh, that's just a sweet date. Those, they're so connected. Now, if every single time we went on a date, even if we did a weekly date, we went to a movie, then we had dinner, and then we went for a walk in the park, and then we went to a movie, and then we had dinner, and then we went for a walk in the park, we did that over and over and over and over again. All of a sudden, even if that part of our connection, that romantic, ooey-gooey, swans and bumblebees kind of connection, that's what they mean when they say birds and bees. that's what I think anyway. Maybe that's why I have 5 kids. But moving swiftly along, it's easy to see if that was the main way that we connected all the time, it could be that even if that is really strong and that's really beautiful and it looks awesome on Pinterest, that doesn't necessarily mean that we know how to raise kids together, that we know how to make financial decisions together, that we have built our connection around finances, around family decisions about where to send our kids to school, about how to keep a house clean. It's impossible, but figuring out how to keep a house clean. It's just because we build our connection really strong that way, we have all these other areas where we need to build a connection. Why? Not just because, she needs this or I need that, but because this connection is the foundation of our entire family. Is this making sense? And now it's hard because connection is this kind of abstract thing, but it is something that it is immediately clear when it is present or not present, especially in moments of pain and crisis, when you need to pull on that connection and something suddenly snaps, you know? Our relationship with God is not a metaphor. It's not an idea. It is not a it is not just a sentiment. God intends to have a relationship with us that is as real, as tangible, as dynamic, and as meaningful as any relationship that we have in day-to-day life. And so we are meant to have a connection with God that is rich, that is deep, that is real. Now, a lot of us love God. Who loves God? Huh? Good. Not every hand was raised. I'm going to move forward with that. But I love God a lot. So I love my wife a lot. No cheers on that. That's okay. I'm sorry. I'm giving you guys a hard time. I'll stop. I love my wife a lot. And one of the goals of our marriage, really the primary goal, is to protect our connection with each other. Yeah? And so part of that is honoring my wife's needs, right? So for example, when I get home and I'm, done with the clothes that I'm wearing, I take them off and put them wherever I happen to be standing and put some, comfortable clothes on. And my thought generally is, I might use those pants again later, and so leaving them there, that's really efficient to just leave them right there where I will just, step into them and do that. It's great. So when I walk into our room and I see a pair of pants sitting next to our bed, I think, oh, wonderful, those are there if I need them. Now, strangely, my wife doesn't experience it that way. She doesn't recognize the efficiency and the thought-out planning that's going on here. She's not here today, so I'm probably getting in trouble. But she suddenly feels, mess, anxiety, mess. I have 5 kids, and my house is messy frequently, and now my bedroom, the one place that I want to go to not experience a mess, is now messy. And she expresses this need to me, ever so kindly and ever so gently, 100% of the time. Now, if I treat my wife's needs as an obligation of our marriage, then it's very easy to see how I might be annoyed. Now, this is obviously a very minor thing, but I might be annoyed that you need the dishes done constantly, you need this done, you want me to clean this, you want to do this. Oh, I'm trying to spend time and play with the kids and connect with them. I don't want to just be cleaning the whole time. I could get into this whole argument about what's the more important thing to do. Actually, I have this wonderful, efficient plan with those pants while they're staying there. This is great. But the reality is that if my goal is to protect my connection with my wife, it doesn't really matter what my great plan is. It doesn't really matter that I think that my time is better spent playing with the kids than cleaning. Roll with me here. This is where some of the unbalance comes in. What matters is that I'm protecting my connection or not. And does that mean that I automatically just do exactly what my wife needs every time without question? No. But I treat it very differently when it is all about building our connection at the very least, I'll treat the subject more delicately, more kindly. Is this making sense? Now, in a husband-wife relationship, you know, where we're you know, looking for this partnership and things like that, there's give and take and things of that nature. Some of us, especially if we grew up in the church, with God, we see this as a, well, you're God, you're the Lord, and it's my job to obey you. Would you agree with that statement? Some of you are nervous because you think it's a trap. I think that's good. The thing is God said that he wants to adopt us as sons and daughters. Now, that's a good thing, obviously. Now, are sons and daughters servants to their parents? I would say good ones are, right? I say good sons and daughters serve their parents. But, you would agree with that, that's easier one to agree with. But a son or a daughter is a very different kind of servant than an employee, right? There is a different kind of investment. There is a different kind of connection. And when I ask them to do things, it comes from a different place. Does that make sense? All right, I want to read a scripture to you that may be extremely familiar. This one is in Luke 10, 41. Very famous little spot of scripture, and we've heard this taught lots of different ways. But Jesus comes into a town, and he visits the house of this wonderful woman named Martha. And there's this person named Mary who's there as well. You ever heard this story before? Once or twice? Charismatics love this one. Luke 10:41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Martha's over here getting everything ready, getting the table set, getting the crumpets made. I don't know if they had crumpets back then, but she's making the crumpets, probably actually making like the different breads and preparing some drinks and things, getting the house clean, you know, preparing this place because, man, Jesus is here. You got to at least sweep or something, you know, just get this good. And Mary is, of course, sitting there just at Jesus' feet, gazing up at him, you know, loving him, adoring him. And then it says here, the Lord answered her. And now, sorry, one more thing. And Martha also comes to Jesus and says, hey, Mary's not helping me with the chores. This is, you know, could you correct her right now and tell her that you need this place clean, you know, right now. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, we have to be careful with the way that we interpret this scripture because we could just automatically go to, oh, any kind of effort or work or things like that in God's presence is wasteful. Just lay down and gaze to his presence. Again, charismatics love that. But we can look at this, especially if we're looking for like a solely master-servant relationship. We can look at this as, okay, what Martha was doing was wrong. She should have been laying at Jesus' feet. That's more what God wanted. That's what she should have been doing. Now, in reality, if we take a moment and step back and look at this, both of these women were showing love to Jesus at this time, right? They were just doing it different ways. One of them was like, oh, I want to prepare this place for you. I want to make it nice. I want to build this together. I want to put it together. And one of them was just sitting there gazing up at him. To me, this is an extremely powerful moment in Scripture because if we take this out of context, we can look at this as like, okay, you know, we can go into this. We don't want to be religious mindset of, okay, religion bad, relationship good. We just always want to be gazing onto the Lord and just, you know, just do it that way. If we take it out of context and do that to extreme, what we end up doing is just building a different flavor of religion, where it's just, no, you don't, you don't do things decently in order or like have this and the message of this. It's like, oh, you know, you don't just stand there and worship. You raise your hands. You dance around. That's what you do, because doing that is more spiritually valuable than doing it this way, than doing it that way, than just serving, than just doing that. Does this make sense? If we look at it just from the lens of what's the right way to do it, it actually destroys the purpose behind this whole story. if we look at a father who wants to be connected to us, it is not him saying, never do this. It is him saying, hey, I want to connect with you face to face first. Does this make sense? If I'm trying to serve my wife by doing the dishes, by cleaning up the laundry, by doing all these kinds of things, and I'm just like, well, this is her need, and so I'm going to do that. My limit on that goes up. The amount of energy that takes, the amount that makes me tired, exhausted, those kind of things goes up and up and up. If I do it as a recognition of I am building my connection with my wife, not only is it easier to have the energy, the motivation to serve her in that way, it's much easier for me to ask from her what I need, because I realize the goal here is building connection. Does that make sense? If we look at this from a purely obedience-oriented perspective, meaning I want God to tell me what to do, what is right, we say, well, doing this is better than that. If we look at this from a connection-oriented perspective, we can recognize God is saying, I want to connect with you face-to-face first. I want to connect with you first. And in connecting with you and in protecting our connection, not only do you open up your ability to be influenced by me, but you also open up, this might be a stretch for some of you, your ability to ask things of him. Does this make sense? Why? Because when we're connected, when I'm connected to my wife, it's easier for me to recognize that she loves me, and so it's easier for me to ask things of her. When we are connected to God, it is easier for us to ask things of him, to recognize that he loves us and realize the dozens of scriptures where he tells us to ask, seek, and knock and pull on him and go boldly before the throne of grace. And actually, if we don't have an experience with that kind of connection, then we actually miss out on the way that we're supposed to engage with him. Is this starting to come together a little bit? So let's take a pause again. I want you to close your eyes and just pull on your connection with God. We're sitting here in a service. You're getting a sermon spoken to you. For some of us, that is an area of connection where we get revelations, get ideas, and hear truth, and that makes us feel connected to God. For others of us, that can be something that is actually an area of pain, where as a kid we were told to sit in church and be quiet. Sit and be quiet and listen. And that has been an area that's actually bred disconnection. But the only way to heal that, to make it what it's designed to be, is through connecting to him in moments like these. So again, just close your eyes and pull on your connection with heaven. The same spirit that was hovering over the waters before the foundations of the earth were laid is present in this room right now. And he has made himself available to you. When we have a mindset that's focused on God, what is the right thing to do? God, what is your will for my life? That it is rooted in a good heart of God, I want to do what you want me to do. But it undermines the kind of relationship that God has established between us, a father-son relationship. The truth is that when I'm focused on protecting my connection with my son, I actually want to tell him what to do as little as possible. I want him to cap, but on the other side, I want him, instead of me having to tell him what to do as much as possible, what I look for is ways to help him capture my heart as much as possible. We have to be so careful. In a culture like ours, and it's a good thing, you know, many of us have a background of a what we would call a more religious background, a more strict kind of background, where I've heard people describe it as a feeling of control or coldness or disconnection. Now we have to be so careful, because as I said before, it can be very easy if we are still in this servant only mindset that we can just simply trade one set of rituals for another and say that is religious and this is not. When in reality, we're just saying, no, going to the library and reading with your husband or wife is not a date. Going to the movies and going to dinner and going for a walk, that is a date. That's what connection looks like. Cleaning out the garage together, that's not a date. Sitting and looking into one another's eyes and telling you how much you love them, that's a date. Both of those are just as religious, because both of those are saying, this is the way that's more connecting with God. And the reality is that doesn't matter. What matters is your connection with Him. That you learn how to protect your connection with Him. Because the reality is that's the only way that you're going to get to hear what His will is for your life, is by your connection with Him. That is the only motivator that will actually lead you to change the things about your life, the requirements that God has put on this relationship, the sins, the attitudes, the inadequacies, the areas that we need to change and grow. We've all known those guidelines since we were little kids. Even some of us who didn't grow up in the church grew up with those guidelines. Knowledge of the guidelines helps very little. But a connection with God that I know that I am responsible for protecting completely transforms the way I engage with Him. It is important that you obey His commandments. But it is more important that you have a connection with Him. That's what Jesus said. It is also important that you follow His commandments. Don't get me wrong. But it is most important that you have a connection with Him. Now, I said I wasn't going to bounce, but I'm going to bounce just a little bit. People have completely misinterpreted this message into, oh, just my intimate lovey-dovey connection with God matters and nothing else does. Then you don't have a relationship with Him. Because that's like me saying, my lovey-dovey, ooey-gooey relationship with April is all that matters, and I can do whatever I want outside of that. Guess what that's going to do to my connection with April? Explode it into a million pieces. Connection with His heart is what matters. It is the motivator. It is the guide. It is a reality that you can steward and grow, that you can mature, that you can have these moments. Rather than God saying, the audible voice of God coming in the room and saying, why are you doing that? You should be doing this. Your connection with Him making you recognize at a moment's notice, I just felt a little vibration. I felt a disconnect. It's that moment with your spouse or a close friend where you make a joke and you think it's super funny and da-da-da. All of a sudden you feel this little rattle from over here of, oh no, did that hurt someone's feelings? Oh no, did that hurt your feelings? You know what I'm talking about? If we're just looking to, oh, what's the perfect way to obey this, to obey that, to fulfill these rules as accurately as possible, then we'll be stuck forever in the minutiae of how to serve God best, rather than letting our connection with Him guide and direct us. Does that make sense? Let me take it from one more angle. You have a destiny. You have a calling. You have a ministry. You have a place that you're meant to release His glory on this earth. You are called to bring transformation to people around you, to the world. That doesn't matter. Your connection with God matters. And if out of a good heart we prioritize our ministry, the way that we bring healing to people, the way that He's calling us to influence cities, the seven mountains, the arts, if we think that is connection with God, that we will build an unbalanced relationship, and we will build a performance-oriented relationship, and we will just build a different flavor of religion all over again. Those things are important. Those things are desperately in the very center of God's heart, to bring transformation to our city, to bring transformation to culture, to bring healing to people around us. Again, do not get me wrong. But connection is the pathway to every single one of those things. Does that make sense? Our connection with God is the most valuable thing that we could build, that we could grow, that we could steward, that we could tend to. I'm going to keep swinging for a little bit, and I'm sorry if I hit some of you in the face, but you have hurts, you have pain, you have a history, you have challenges, you have trauma, you have things in your life that have caused you discomfort and pain. Those don't matter as much as your connection with God. And if we put our need for healing, our need for growth, our need for wholeness, as important as it is, and it is important, but if we put that above our connection with God, then we will create yet another religion where you have to get healed to connect with God more, which is just not the gospel. Because he came for the broken. He came for the captives. I'm not saying that getting healed is not important. I'm not saying that the pains of your past are meaningless to God. Do not get me wrong with that. But what I am saying is they are not a reason that he should not be connected to you. They are not a reason that he would pull himself away from you. They are not a reason that he would say, well, fix that, then we'll be connected. Does that make sense? God is full of gifts of the Spirit, many of which we teach here in our school of ministry and in our classes and things like that. You're able to prophesy. You're able to hear God's voice and share it with other people. You're able to pray for the sick and they will be healed. You're able to lead people to the Lord. You're able to dive into wisdom and revelation and secrets and mysteries that the Lord has hidden for us on the earth. God has invited you to be empowered to continue the ministry style that Jesus represented while he was here on the earth. But that doesn't matter compared to the importance of your connection with God. How do I know that? But you've spoken the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Gong. But Lord, I healed the sick in your name. Go away from me, I never knew you. Those scriptures are scary when you read them, right? You know? They're not scary at all when you recognize this is about connection and that you are actually designed to recognize connection. You are good at recognizing connection. Even someone like myself, who's maybe a little bit more like logical and internal and things like that, it is pretty easy for me to recognize when I'm disconnected from my wife, when I'm disconnected from my kids. I feel it. Maybe I get it a little bit slower than like April would. But I'm built fundamentally to do that. That's a scary scripture until you realize you are fundamentally designed for connection with God and to recognize your connection with him and to notice and to take note of his notice of his absence. And in fact, we have to train ourselves not to because we're so designed for it. Do you hear what I'm saying with this? Those things are important. They are at the very center of God's heart. But connection with him is what he prioritized as being first. Connection is not an emotion, although sometimes our emotions indicate where our connection is at. Connection is not a feeling. It is not an idea. It is a reality. It is a spiritual, heavenly reality. There's a lot of indicators. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of ways that we get at it. But it's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's not just an idea. It is a spiritual bond. It is the manifestation of the action of love over and over and over and over and over and over again. The walking out of love, the manifestation of the walking out of love is connection. Am I making sense with that? So I just want you to stand up for 1 second. We're almost done. a religious mindset is any time that we put the way we get connection above the way that we value connection itself. Does that make sense? A religious mindset is any time that we put the method or style or way of connection above connection itself. Now it's tricky because, as I said, connection is an abstract thing. It is not something that I can explain in two sentences. Well, I can explain it in two sentences, but I could also go on for 45 minutes and still only have an internal idea of what it is. Does that make sense? It's way easier to be like, well, I guess I need to read my Bible for one chapter a day. Oh, I guess I need to pray for 1 hour a day. It's easier to have something that lets me know. And be like, well, if I'm, okay, I just need to be praying for the sick. Oh, I just need to be doing this thing that means that I'm connected. But the reality is, connection is something that we have to learn how to grow and steward and recognize all in and of itself. Does that make sense? Connection is the supreme thing that we have to offer the world. A connection with God, a connection with someone who loves you. And I would be very sad if anyone who is in the house of God would miss out on a connection with God. I want you to close your eyes right here as I read this scripture over you. Just close your eyes, and I want you to pull on your connection with God again. I want you to just let this wash over you. This is Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to look into your face. I want to be connected with you. I want to be in the same house as you. That is more important than if I serve you well enough. Although it is important that I serve you well. That is more important than whether I accomplish the goals that you have set out for me, even though accomplishing those goals is important. Why? Because connection is where all of that happens. It is where we are equipped with the grace to release God's glory on the earth. And if we miss out on that, it unbalances the entire ship. It imbalances the entire structure. And suddenly we build ministries, we build direction, we build churches on things that are less than what God has for us. So I'm just going to start praying for a couple of groups of people. I want to pray for the people who, as I was talking, you don't need to raise your hand or anything, but you can feel that sense of compulsion, that sense of, oh, I need to clean the house because Jesus is here. I need to do something for God. I need to do something in response to God. This is not a bad impulse. And it's one that only you can measure where it is coming from. Only you can measure where it's rooted. But if it is all rooted in, I need to do these things so that I can express love to God, so that I can be in God's house, so that I can be in God's graces, so that I can accomplish something for him. Again, I say that your heart is not bad, but it is misguided that we do these things because we are connected with him, not so that we will be connected with him. So I just release a grace into this room right now to live out of connection with God. I release a grace to be guided by our connection with God, that we don't make decisions just because, is this right or is this wrong? Is this God's will or is this not God's will? That we actually raise the standard higher than that, to say, what does this decision do to my connection with God? What does this decision do to my intimacy with God? That we would have the capacity to raise the standard in our hearts, to raise the standard of intimacy, to recognize that we are invited into that kind of connection. I bless the conviction that comes from being connected, even with other people, but even more so with God. Not a conviction that says that I'm bad or wrong, not a conviction that beats me up for making a mistake, but a conviction that recognizes that my decisions, my choices, the way that I live my life affects my connection with other people and affects my connection with God. Because that is an excellent motivator, where shame and rules are not. So I release the grace to be motivated by our connection with God. I just release a blessing on anyone here who is sitting here feeling like, I have no idea what it feels like to have a connection with God. I just release the truth right now that you are fundamentally designed for connection with Him. We all need to grow in it. We all are going to grow in our maturity of being able to recognize and be tuned into our connection. But there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is no history, there is no past, there is no future. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You are designed to be connected to Him and recognize that connection. So right now, I just pull that connection to the surface. And I just release the truth that you are designed to feel and recognize that connection. I just say that from this day forth, we will grow deeper in our connection with God, and that we will see the fruit of that connection in our relationships, in our friendships, in our lives, in our cities, and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks everybody.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. To stay connected with Bethel Atlanta, visit www.bethelatlanta.com.